So have you changed your power source? Over this week and next Sunday, we're going to be taking just a journey through Romans 6. Romans is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Just Paul's doctrinal treatise on the Christian life and what it means to us and how to live it out. In our world today, electrical power is a very important commodity. According to the U.S. Department of Energy, in 2013, the total U.S. generation and net imports of electrical energy was 4,113 terawatt hours. Now, each one of those terawatt hours is a billion kilowatts. So I think when we pay PICO, we're going by kilowatt hours, so we're talking many, 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 many of those. Do you guys remember Hurricane Sandy? How many of you wish you perhaps had an alternative energy source during that time, or perhaps you did have a generator or something else that you could use during that time? So as we'll see, spiritual power in the life of a Christian is also very important. So Romans was written by Paul. Paul had not been to Rome yet. As we read in chapter 1 that he was desiring to go there, but yet so far had been prevented from seeing them in person. Paul had not planted the church in Rome. Rome at the time was the largest, most important city in the world. I think that plays a lot into the format of his letter. As I said, it is like a doctrinal treatise. He's writing to Rome. I know we think of ancient Rome, but at the time this was a big deal to be writing to Rome. The church had been there for quite a few years. It was not a new church. It's a strong church. We read in chapter 15, in verse 23, Paul writes at that point, he says, "But now, having no longer a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you." So we know that the church had been there for some time. So Romans is really a very fitting letter for us here at Oxford Valley Chapel, that we're a strong church. We've been established for a while, but yet sometimes there's so much more that we have to know about the gospel and what God has for us. So beginning quickly in chapter 5, verse 20, right before the section we're going to look into, Paul writes that where sin abounded, this is verse 20, grace abounded much more. We have all throughout chapter 5 this idea of much more, that we have sin here and grace abounding much more. In verse 21, so the sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, in a way, is opening the door to this idea of, well, maybe if we sin more, there'd be more grace. You know, God's grace is a good thing. So Paul is, in a way, opening the door to that question, but we see very clearly his answer to that in chapter 6. So beginning chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The word "continue" there has this idea of being yielded to sin, that we would have the same relationship with sin that we had when we were unsaved, to be cordial with sin, to be friendly with sin. Now, this is perhaps our first takeaway from the message, is that we should not do things that put us in positions to be using it in a different sort of way here, to be friendly with sin, to be cordial with our old life. The part right, so we continue in sin that grace may abound. That idea abound there is not the superabounding that we see in chapter 5. In verse 2, Paul writes, "Certainly not." Other translations say it this way. New American Standard says, "May it never be." ESV has, "By no means." "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" First, Paul gives an emotional response with saying, "Certainly not," but then he gives this real example and explains it to us. He says, "How shall?" The idea of "shall" here is it should be outside of our possibilities. When I was younger, I used to run track and cross country in high school, and I was okay. I was never really a star. I couldn't run a 4-minute mile then, and I certainly cannot do it now either. So that's something that is outside of my possibilities. Or I know some of you guys work out here. I'd be like me bench pressing 500 pounds is something that should be outside of our possibilities, to be held back, to be mastered by sin the way we were before. Now, the focus here is on the word died. We who died to sin live any longer in it. Death is a horrible thing. My wife and I do the grief share ministry here at Oxford Valley. But death can be very painful to those left behind. Focus here on died is on separation. Death is separation. Oftentimes in grief share, that is perhaps the hardest part for those who are left behind, is the person isn't there anymore. That it's the empty chair or the empty bed that's the separation is for the rest of this life. So that just as death is separation here, physical death in the Bible is a separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the person from God. But here, death is, we are separated from the sinful nature and the power of it. Sin no longer has to be our master. We do not have to sin. There's a few ways we can look at this. You know, we all have electricity at our homes. So we have a plug over here, and that's the sinful nature, and we have something plugged into it as if it's been unplugged, that it's disconnected. In the old days, in factories, they had these giant wheels that were spinning, and they had a machine over here, and they would have a belt going between the two. We had an opportunity not too many months ago to take the kids on a homeschool trip to they were grinding corn, I think, and they had, it was from many years ago, and they had one of these belts going between the two wheels. It's as if God has taken, he's gone up and he's pulled the belt off. Now, you can see there that the power has been broken. Unfortunately, we can plug it back in. We can put the belt back on. But we are counted, in God's eyes, we are counted as dead to sin. The sinful nature is still within us. If you go to 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, so we still sin, though. But the whole idea of being dominated and mastered by sin, that is gone. We could say the mechanical impossibility is there now, that we can't be mastered or controlled by sin anymore. Continuing to verse 3, Paul writes, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We see here how the power of sin was broken. We don't really have water baptism in view here. It's more of our identification and union with Christ. Specifically, the identification of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It brings us from Adam to Christ. We see that in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. We see, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We've been brought from Adam to Christ. There truly is victory in Jesus, as we sang this morning. What a fitting song for the scripture we're looking at today. So continuing to verse 4, we do truly have a new power source. We don't have to live the Christian life trying to, we should do our best, but we don't, it's not a life of trying harder. We read in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him. The idea with him there, we see that the power of sin was broken. Buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So Christ died. Christ's death has so much so much meaning and so much important to us as followers of him. Christ died in our place on the cross. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 8, we read, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's really, that's the foundation of our faith, is that none of us are good enough for heaven. We all have a sin debt that we owe God. But Christ took that debt upon himself when he died on the cross. He was paying the sin debt that each one of us owed. That's how we can get to heaven. That's how we can be seen by God as in the same righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's also how we can be freed from the power of sin, as we're seeing here. Continuing on with verse 4, that we should walk in newness of life. That word "should" there, other translations have "might." What we have here is this possibility of a new quality of life. It's, like I said, it's not a matter of trying harder, or we should do our best, but that's not really it. That we have a life now where sin is not our master. We do not want sin. We have a new source of spiritual power. We've been regenerated. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We can say that our chains are truly gone. Kenneth West, in his book, Romans in the Greek New Testament, writes this. Paul has answered the question, shall we as a habit of life continue to sustain the same relationship to the evil nature that we sustained before salvation, by showing that this is a mechanical impossibility, and for two reasons. First, the power of the sinful nature has been broken, and therefore the Christian is not compelled to sin. And second, the divine nature is imparted, and the Christian does not want to sin. When a person does not have to do something which he does not want to, he simply does not do it. Now we see this truth portrayed in water baptism. Baptism mentioned a few times in verses 3 and 4 here, that as the person, when someone's baptized, they go down as if they're going down as their old self, and they come up in being regenerated. It's symbolizing that new life. So we do see this truth portrayed in water baptism. Continuing on with verse 5, our identity in Christ, Paul writes, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." The word "united" there has the idea of this living union, Siamese twins, idea of being fused together, united together in the likeness of his death. A phrase is somewhat troubling or somewhat difficult. The ESV says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," New American Standard has, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death." We have here the idea of our identity, that Christ died the death that we should have, called penal substitution, that Christ was taking our place on the cross. And Christ's death defeated sin. We died to sin. Now this is really neat here, as we see in the second part of verse 5. Being united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's not really having our own personal resurrection in view, although that is true, that we will be resurrected. It's speaking to that new quality of life, that newness of life, that we do now have a new power source. The Christian life is not a matter of just trying harder. So we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, so also united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, that we, just as Christ is resurrected from the dead, we too can walk in this newness of life. Continuing on to verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." The old man is who you were before you were saved, before you didn't want anything to do with God. Ephesians 4:22, we see the same word about, "You put off, considering your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Body of sin there is just another way of saying the old man. Here, the focus being on our physical bodies, since we can sin with our bodies. And often, desire to sin is related to physical acts. We're not saying that the body itself is sinful, but that it can be used to sin. Done away with there. Other translations say brought to nothing. We see the same thing as in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. As you can see on the screen, but then that which was perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away with. We have the idea that the sin nature has been rendered inoperative, not that it's not functional anymore, but unfortunately is not fully eradicated. The ultimate effect being that we are no longer slaves to sin. Think, what does it mean to be a slave? A slave has no rights of their own. A slave has to do what their master says. So no longer do we have to obey what sin tells us to do. That's part of the old life. We are new people. And Scripture talks about when we are new creations. This is it. That is so true. Continue on to verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Freed there has the idea of being declared righteous. It's kind of like a legal term, the law in view that sin no longer has a legal right to us. Verses 8 through 10 deal with the permanency of this. Is this something that's for a little while? I know in this culture we try to buy appliances with good warranties. You know, it's how long is this going to last? So we have here the permanence of our new life in Christ. We read in verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we should believe that we shall also live with him. That word with there, with him, not really having fellowship in view, more of that deriving our spiritual power from Christ. Knowing, saying, how should we live? We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing as we live, we're knowing that Christ will never die again. That we can just derive our spiritual power from him forever. And that dominion, sin no longer has dominion over us. Death no longer has dominion over him, over Christ. Verse 10, for the death that he died, death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. Aren't you glad it was once for all, guys? But the life that he lives to God. Christ's death never needs to be repeated. We see this in Hebrews, this idea of the once for all, that Christ paid for sin once, 2,000 years or so ago, and that does not have to be repeated. Amen. That's the wonderful truth, and that just a firm foundation that we can have in our Christian life. So in the same way, sin can never regain control over us, and it can never master us. So getting into verse 11, we have our part here. Likewise, you also, this is us, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the word reckon, there other translations have consider. If you look quickly over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. It's the same word. It's kind of an accounting term that in light of everything we've said in verses 1 to 10, we consider, we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. So we can live our lives counting on the fact that we have a new divine nature. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We can live through His power. We can live our lives not based on how we feel. Emotions and feelings can be up and down. You have a good day, you have a bad day. It's saying that we can live our lives outside of how we feel that day. If we wake up someday, you know, I don't feel saved this morning. We all have good days and bad days. This goes beyond that. We don't have to live our lives based on how we feel. We don't have to live our lives based on a particular day's, a particular morning performance. That this goes far, far above that. That we can live our lives counting on what God has done for us in our new natures. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You have reign there, meaning that sin should not be king in you. We take sin off the throne of our lives. Paul is saying, stop allowing sin to reign. Paul writes, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. The word it there is not referring to the sin nature, but referring to our body, our mortal bodies. Lust, there are other translations say passions, gives you a sense of that. So in verses 13 to 14, Paul gets very practical. He writes, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we should stop making ourselves available to engage in sin, to be as tools to be used by Satan. You can take this in very practical ways. Perhaps places we go, whom you associate with, and something we can talk about a little more in our growth groups is to not present ourselves as means to unrighteousness, but rather as righteousness to God. Paul's saying that we should make a decision to live for God for the rest of our life here. There are many ways we can do that, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Some ways that we can do that is just to practice our spiritual disciplines. I think me and all of us included, we get up in the morning and we kind of need to pray and read scripture, and if you don't, sometimes you don't feel like you're quite with it that day. So certainly spiritual disciplines, prayer and Bible reading, serving, other ways that we can present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. So ending up in verse 14 here, Paul writes, for sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you are no longer under law, but under grace. Paul's saying that sin still can exercise. Paul wouldn't have written this if sin couldn't still exercise power and control in our lives. So he reminds us that it still can, but yet he who is in us is greater than that, and that we have our part to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. Under grace there, it means to be saved. That we do truly have a new power source. On the screen, I see there's a great quote from John Piper here. He writes, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Now, it's a good thing that God forgives. God is the God of not just one more chance, but God is the God of another chance. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power and not just pardon. So God has called us to so much more. God has said, you know, I should be more than a thing in your portfolio, or perhaps the best thing. God should be the thing in our portfolio, that we can live through what Christ has done through us, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, that we can truly be righteous instruments in His hands. If you've been listening to this and you're interested in how to be saved, that you want this power this in your life, I'd encourage you to talk to me later or any of us that were involved in the service. We'd love to spend time with you and just show you from Scripture how you can know this day that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven, that you can have this enabling power in your life.